Gospel Hour right here on the Good News Station, WCNO.
You're listening to WCNO, Palm City.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. The sermon you'll hear today was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. If this message blesses you, we'd like to know. Text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. When we talk or think about church, what do we mean? What if there is far more to this thing that Jesus is building than we have imagined? For 5 weeks now, we've been talking about loving the church the way Jesus does. But what if the love he has is about what he has called and empowered us to do? What if we are kingdom-building people? Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
This one is staying on me. I don't know when I've gone on vacation for 2 weeks and thought and thought and thought, not just about what to preach, but how it affects me, my personal life. And this one is, we spent 4 weeks talking about this amazing passage from Matthew chapter 16, in which is this amazing statement, I will give you the church, I will give the church the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And we're asking, what in the world does that even mean? I've heard so many questions from lots of you. So what we're going to do is we're going to move from the theological side of that we've been talking about, and we're going to move to the practical side of that. Lots of questions, and I'll bring up the questions when we get to the second half of this message. People saying, I don't quite get that. What does that mean to me? How does that apply to me? When I get the keys to the kingdom, what in the world am I going to do with them if I actually believe that I have? So let me give you a little bit of review, and I promise a little bit of review. Some of this stuff we talked about until you got sick of it. You were hoping, in fact, that you wouldn't see this picture again. But lo and behold, there it is one more time. Jesus walks his disciples 148 miles north of Jerusalem to a place called Caesarea Philippi. Wicked, wicked, awful, terrible place. And all of these things have become familiar to you. The Temple of Zeus, the Temple of Caesar. This was a Roman town. The cave entrance behind that leading to a huge grotto under that area, which was the Grotto of Pan, and that cave entrance right there, which was called, literally called, the Gates of Hell or the Gates of Hades, and people would be sacrificed and hauled back through that opening and dropped into a bottomless watery pit in supposed worship. Imagine that, worshiping some fake useless idol. But it was right there. Jesus took his disciples right there in front of that area, right here, in front of that area, and they stared at that as Jesus gave them these amazing words that we have been studying for a long time. 4 weeks is not really all that long, is it? And here they are. We'll put them back up here on the screen. I will build my church, an assembly of called out saints. Lots and lots will be said about that later on in the epistles, but this was the first time they'd ever heard about it. Church, what's that? The disciples undoubtedly were saying, and Jesus says that he's going to build it. They are going to be part of it. In fact, they will be the first hands and feet and mouths that Jesus would use to lead this new thing called the church, followed by millions and millions more right up to me standing up here preaching to you today. And then the three promises that come next are so potent. They're so huge. I call them the Magna Carta of the church. They are the Charter of Liberties. The rights and privileges, every single person who's part of the church, everybody who embraces Jesus as their Lord and Savior, every one of those people will become part of the church that Jesus said he is building. And as such, the following three promises. Because of the shed blood of Jesus, they are your birthright, all of your birthright. They're yours. They're written to you. And here's the way they read. I will give you, as part of my church, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. And the gates of hell will not prevail against you. It is impossible to overstate the importance of those promises to your life. And that's what we're going to get into the next 2 weeks or so as we spend some time here. We spent time defining grammatically, and I've heard other churches have been talking about this too. grammatically how these promises were not directed just at Peter, even though there are those in this state, in this country, in this world who teach that that's true. That's not grammatically possible. If you want to get into all that, you go to graceemmanuel.com and you go to the archive. But Jesus is without question offering these three promises to the church, to us, even who are here today, all of the disciples, all of the early church, 2,000 years of churches that have come since, you, me, all of us sitting in this room, and all that will come after. He's going to give the church the keys of the kingdom, whatever that means, and we're going to talk about it. And that's what we have to figure out. We're going to spend time digging into that and how it applies to you. You have keys to your house and your car, I assume. I can't get into your house or your car without smashing something. But if you hand me your keys and you give me permission, then I can take your keys, I can put them in the lock, and I can turn the lock on your car or your house, and I can walk right in with your permission. And that's clearly what Jesus is saying here. I'm going to give everybody who becomes part of my church the keys of my keys to the kingdom of heaven. Amazing, amazing statement. I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. If you are a part of Jesus' church and you're holding his keys to the kingdom of heaven, what does that mean? If you're going to buy into what I'm going to say, and I'm going to say some very strong things, if you're going to buy into what I'm going to say today and next week, what does that mean to you? Keys are designed to let something in that is locked out, or to let something out that is locked in. So if you have them, what does that mean to your life? And then the third part of this three-part promise that's added by Jesus, and this one boggles our mind. Whatever you bind on earth will have already been, and I put that very carefully there. This is actually, if you look at it up here on the back screen, it looks like it's future tense. Whatever you bind on earth will be, it looks like an English future. It's not, it's a perfect passive participle in Greek. So we put an ing to a participle, it's passive, it's past tense, perfect is past tense. So we would probably say it more like, whatever you bind on earth will have already been, maybe the word being, already been being bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will have already been being loosed in heaven. And then, I like to put the first part last, as you go about this eternal task, the gates of hell may come against you, but they will not prevail against you. It almost sounds like that God divinely determines what he wants to unfold on this planet in heaven. And then for whatever reason, he has chosen his church, us, to be the hands and feet and mouths who take the keys that he's given us and put them in locked doors and open up God's plan for our fellow inhabitants. And then the church is also the ones who are supposed to, there's a reason why it's keys plural, not a single key, take another Jesus-given key and close the door against the forces of evil that are seeking to thwart the plans of God. We have a task to do. And that, for whatever reason that I just stuck in that paragraph, is not a secret, by the way. Someday, Jesus will return. And we, his saints, are going to be back here with him. And we will be reigning with him. It's amazing. That's the message of the last four chapters of the book of Revelation. We're on this planet for 80 years, plus or minus, what Jim McKeegan used to call training for reigning. We're getting ready to do what we're going to do for all of eternity. It's why you're here. It's what you're getting ready to do. But that's still in the future. We're living in the now. And I pulled every reference to kingdom in all of the New Testament. Nine pages, single space. It's an amazing topic. It just fills the pages. We'll talk about this some on Wednesday night. Every passage in the New Testament that talks about the kingdom. And as I read through them, the vast majority of these verses are not talking about the future kingdom that's coming when Jesus returns a second time. That's not what they're talking about. Most of these scriptures in these nine pages are talking about what we're supposed to be doing right now to unleash the kingdom of God on this earth. And it all has to do with using the keys. These are Robin Pierce's Keys of the Kingdom. She let me borrow them. And they're falling off. Using the keys of the kingdom to bind and loose on earth what has been already bound and loosed in heaven. Let me try to put this into a single paragraph, and then we're going to expand this. Could this be what all of this is saying to us? We'll put this on the screen. You, my church, will have the responsibility to determine what I've already sealed as my divine kingdom plans in heaven. You. You, my church, are the ones I've chosen to use the authority of the kingdom keys that I've given you to lock and unlock the powers of heaven onto the inhabitants of the earth. Does that just sound weird? Does that sound like extreme? You, my church, will have the privilege of advancing my kingdom plan for my beloved children, pushing back the very forces of evil until the final culmination while I will return in my glorious second coming to set up my heavenly kingdom here on earth. Yes? No? Maybe? Pastor Kevin preached a wonderful sermon here 2 weeks ago on the Lord's Prayer. When we pray that prayer, what are we asking for? When we pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, may your kingdom come," what are we asking for? We're not talking about Jesus' second coming. That's going to happen whether you pray for it or not. There's no evidence in Scripture that your prayers about Jesus' second coming will slow it down or speed it up one bit. That's going to happen. Praying for his kingdom to come is praying about what's going to happen now. It's praying for God's kingdom plan to unfold on this earth through our lives right now when we walk out those double doors. So I lined up what Kevin preached in Matthew chapter 6 with what I'm talking about in Matthew chapter 16. And here's what I found out. We'll put this up on the screen too. Us, our prayer, may your kingdom come, Heavenly Father. And you might as well add through me, because that's what this is all about. May your kingdom come through me. That's Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 16, God responds something like this. So be it. Okay. I have given you the keys of the kingdom. It's your task to open doors that are still shut, and it's your task to lock up doors against the forces of evil that remain open in your lives and in the lives around you. I have given you something to do, church. You're asking for my kingdom to come. Okay. You're it. And I'm offering to you the keys of the kingdom. Point two. Matthew chapter 6, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you might as well add, through me. Pastor Kevin was very clear when he talked about this. This is not Jesus' prayer to God. This is him teaching us how we should pray to God. And we're supposed to say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm available to you, God. I'm here to help the kingdom of God unfold on this planet. And God would say something like this. Good. Now, whatever you bind on earth will have been being bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven, and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against you. Amazing promises. Absolutely stunning promises. Something that I'm desperately trying to get a hold of myself. Can I bellyache a bit? You know it's in my notes, so I'm going to do it anyway, whether... I told you there are several passages and subjects in Scripture that commentators and pastors shy away from, and this is one of them. I mean, you don't find this when you go looking. I went looking while I was on vacation for books written on this subject, the keys of the kingdom. There are plays with this title, the keys of the kingdom. There are movies with the title, the keys of the kingdom. They have nothing to do with Matthew chapter 16. They're not part of what the Bible's talking about at all. I found a few books written on this text. I bought two little ones. The big name writers that write about everything in the Bible, they don't touch it. They aren't touching it. Why? Why? I checked a source that I frequently use because the writer, the pastor writer, does so much background research, and I often find all these little tidbits in what he has to say because he's researched it so well, that I don't find any other place. And as far as I can see, the pastor's never preached on this in his life, even though I'm telling you, it's one of the most important passages, I think, in all of the New Testament. I found one article that this guy wrote. I'm not telling you who he is. I'm withholding the name, like OCC did. I'm withholding the name. One article he wrote, and he was saying with great intensity the same thing I'm preaching to you right now. And you would think that he would say, okay, now that is a powerful truth. I'm going to preach a whole series of sermons on that, and then I'm going to write a book. He's written lots and lots of them. Nothing. I checked again yesterday. Nothing. He preached one sermon under this title, and it's all about false prophets. Has nothing to do with this topic that's in front of us today. Why aren't people willing to tackle what I'm telling you is one of the most important passages? And you're going to see when I start addressing you personally here in a little bit why. And I think in many cases, it's this. If you take this truth at face value and you teach exactly what the Bible seems to be saying about it, the implications are so big. If I tell you, you have the keys of the kingdom and you can bind on earth what has already been bound in heaven, the implications are so huge that some are afraid that if they say it out loud, they will be perceived as being too extreme. They will have slipped over into the weirdo side of Christianity. And some do. I mean, there are weirdo sides of Christianity that say a lot about things like this. So they just steer around it like a dead buzzard in the street. Just steer around it. Let's not talk about this important topic for fear I'd say something that somebody won't like. This is a passage we can't ignore. It's supposed to affect every one of our lives. It's a central part of God's training for reigning. This is how we learn to reign whatever it is that we're going to be doing when we get to heaven. So here's where several of you begin to talk back to me, and I appreciate that very much. Okay, Sam, I hear the words you're saying, but I'm not sure how to apply what you just said in the last 10 minutes to my life. I'm not sure how to apply that. I'm living in a world where it feels like sin and Satan are accelerating out of control. And not only is that true in the world around me, it's even true in my own circle of family and friends. There's a lot of bad stuff out there. And rather than feeling like my hands are clutching a fistful of keys to the kingdom, I often feel like I'm living life with empty hands. I got no power. I have no authority. And beyond that, Sam, how can I use the kingdom keys when, to be quite honest, I'm consumed with how I'm going to pay my mortgage or my car payment by next Friday? How are you telling me I need to do something bigger than that? How can I be fighting a kingdom battle in the heavenlies, as Ephesians calls it, when I'm in mortal combat with a manager at my job who seems determined to make my life a living hell? How can I face what's true here? And I'm supposed to be using the keys of the kingdom. I had three of you say to me yesterday about job situations that you're fighting, you're praying about right now. God, I need help with this particular thing. We feel so spiritually unqualified, most of us, to push back against the gates of hell with the keys of the kingdom. That just sounds like preacher ease, doesn't it? And our actual experiences all too often are watching the forces of hell claw at us and our children and our grandchildren and our friends and our fellow Christian soldiers and their children and grandchildren. And instead of pulling out the keys and maybe this add to the sword of the Spirit, instead of having the keys in one hand and the sword of the Spirit in another, and advancing into spiritual battle, we're going out there, we're going into spiritual battle. Instead of that, we often find ourselves retreating, our shield of faith over our head in a defensive posture, just hoping that none of the fiery darts of Satan get through, cower in the corner. And I'm not mocking. I understand it. I understand that. The feeling that we're being swamped and the feeling that evil is intense. And Sam, you're going to tell me I'm supposed to walk out there and face it? Somehow I have the keys? I don't think the disciples in the early church saw themselves that way at all. They weren't playing defense. They were playing offense. And they knew that the gates of hell were going to come against them. And they knew that the evil one would not be able to overpower them because Jesus said so. So they were going to take it on full force and just trust that God would do something miraculous on their behalf. And so they picked up the keys of the kingdom and they picked up the sword of the Spirit and they walked right into the teeth of the waiting battle. And in 300 years, they changed the entire world. Changed the world in 300 years. The early church wasn't praying, God, help me to find the best price for tires for my car. Although that's a good prayer, by the way. Go ahead. I prayed that just before I went on vacation. But they were praying, God, preserve my family this week from my human sacrificing neighbors and my children from the overwhelmingly pagan influence that's saturating the world around us. But they didn't see themselves, watch this, they didn't see themselves as victims. They saw themselves as warriors. They were the church that Jesus was building. They were something special. They were his church. And that church was going to prevail over the very gates of hell until the church filled the whole world. And they were walking right into the teeth of the evil one, holding the kingdom keys that they knew would open up God's plan on this planet and push back against the forces of darkness. And it was that kind of setting where the churches began to use the keys of the kingdom, keys to open up what is locked, keys to close what shouldn't be open. They used the keys to shut down Satan's power over and over and over until all of society around them started to change. And pagans, total pagans, turned into righteous saints. That's the story of the epistles in your Bible. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people turned to Jesus who had been sacrificing other human beings up to that point. And it wasn't easy. Wherever they, this is from the early church fathers, wherever they went, Christians were opposed as antisocial, atheistic. Imagine, they were called atheists because they wouldn't worship the Roman deities. And depraved. Their message proclaimed a crucified criminal. Think about that. And nothing could have been less calculated than that to win them converts. But when a devastating plague swept across the ancient world, Christians were the only ones who cared for the sick, which they did at the risk of contracting the plague themselves. Meanwhile, pagans were throwing infected members of their families into the streets even before they died in order to protect themselves from disease. Think about the difference here. And the Christians took the keys and they walked right straight in. Without any concern, or maybe they had it, but they did it anyway, concern for the consequences. And Clement says, Church Father Clement, describing the change in the former pagans who were coming to embrace Jesus, they impoverished themselves out of love so that they were certain they would never overlook a brother in need, especially if they knew they could bear poverty better than their brother. They likewise considered the pain of another as their own pain, and if they suffered any hardship because of having given out of their own poverty, they did not complain. They had a mission to accomplish, and they walked right toward it, knowing they might lose a battle or two, but they would not lose the war. Jesus said so. They were going to win. The church was going to win.
We pause briefly to welcome those joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're in week 5 of discussing loving the church as Christ loves the church. When we pray, "Let your kingdom come," we're not just asking God to do a thing. What we are and should be doing is saying, "Use me to see this happen." That's the point of what Jesus is doing. If you have questions about the message, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
So back to us here today. And I'm coming up with a list of questions. I have three. And then a prayer. Okay, I got a prayer written here. This is the beginnings of a prayer. We're going to add to it. Here's the first of the three questions. This is some theology back in here, but we got to figure this all out. Do you believe that God is infinite in power and intends to bring about his kingdom plan on this earth? Do you believe that? Most all of us would Well, it's easy to answer when it's written on the screen, isn't it? That was my notes, by the way. I left them in here. Let me just say something here. This is a sidebar. There are three different levels, phases of the kingdom of God that we probably ought to bring in here. And I got this of all places from a guy named Kevin Pierce. He preached this some time back. It was in my old notes. I think we know him, Pastor Kevin, here. Here's what he said, and this is really quite brilliant, Kevin. There are three levels of God's kingdom, the limitless kingdom of God that's always been. God's king of the universe, beyond the whatever the universe is, beyond that, he created it all. He's in charge of everything, and that's always been true. It's still true. It will always be true. The kingdom that Jesus then brought to earth, and he no more than arrives, Matthew chapter 3, till he's saying the kingdom of God is near, and then the kingdom of God is here. It was a big deal, and then I said, 9 pages. I mean, this is a big deal of references. That's what we have the keys to here. And the third part, the kingdom that's yet to come, when Jesus will return the second time as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, and he'll set up an earthly reign from the New Jerusalem, and we will reign with him. Okay, so that hasn't happened yet. That's true and has always been true. This B part here is where we're living. It's what we have the keys to. So answer these questions. Here they are again, all of them. Question number one, do you believe that God is infinite in power and intends to bring about his kingdom plan on this earth? And most of you said, muttered yes. Two, do you believe that he pours that power through redeemed human beings, his church, us, to accomplish kingdom results on earth that he has already determined in heaven? He actually uses human beings to make it happen. And that the answer, yes, thank you, because the answer is a big yes. If you study church history at all, which I'd love, I do it a lot, that's what God uses people. That's kind of the whole point and has for generations. We'll talk more about that next week. Question three, do you believe that you are one of those Christians through whom God is going to pour out his power to accomplish his kingdom results on this earth? See, that one gives us pause, doesn't it? It's okay to talk about other people holding the keys and doing amazing things, but when it comes down to you, I'm talking to you, whoever you are that my crooked finger is pointing at, what if we started a prayer, something like this? I'll give you two parts here. What if we started a prayer something like this? Dear loving Heavenly Father, I so want my life to reflect the priorities of heaven. I so want my one short life to have maximum kingdom influence. I long for my life not to be consumed on myself, my wants, my desires, but to be centered around pouring myself out to achieve lasting eternal kingdom results in the lives of people in my family, my church, my community, my nation, my world. And I do like this. It's not, I didn't come up with it, but boy, that's kind of neat, isn't it? Let your kingdom come. Let it live in me. This is my prayer. This is my plea. You. Second part. Dear Father, would you reveal to me, and I pondered this part. I'm still looking at it, thinking about it. Would you reveal to me what your priorities for my life and my impact on this planet are? What are they, God? Would you make laser clear in my mind what your will in heaven is, at least as it relates to my life, and then help me see where the locks are in my world and be ready and willing to use the keys you provide me to bind and loose on earth what you have already bound and loosed in heaven? So the questions I then hear from you, and I've kind of put them all together here, go something like this. And this is what we're going to address in the next 2 or 3 weeks. Question number one, how in the world are we supposed to know where the keyholes in our lives or the lives of those around us even are? How do we know? How do we know which key to use or how to use it? Because nobody writes books and tells us. Two, what is a kingdom key? What is it? Do we insert keys and locks by praying? Or by declaring from the Word of God? or by strong proactive actions? Is that the use of a key if I go out and I do something strong? Or by resisting Satan from our lives and the lives of others? James 4 says he'll flee from us. Or by a combination of all of the above, or more maybe than we're talking about there? What is a key? How do we use it? Number three, how in the world are we fallen sinful mortals supposed to determine the mind of God and bring his heavenly will to pass here on earth? How do we know we're hearing God accurately, not playing to our own whims? You start talking binding and loosing, and you got all these people, I bind you, I bind this, I bind that. Well, wait a minute. What's God say? Because I got to figure out what is bound in heaven, and then that's what I can insert the key. You understand? Four, is it possible to be binding and loosing on earth what we think has already been bound and loosed in heaven and be wrong? Is it possible to be binding and loosing on earth what we think has already been bound and loosed in heaven and be right? Yeah, that's the whole point of this promise. Clearly, it's supposed to be possible for me to determine what God wants to do and then move some kind of proactive way in the direction of making all of that unfold. Let me ponder your life here for a moment. My life too. For everybody in this room, on that stream watching, everybody listening to this on the radio, there are places in our individual lives, in our spiritual lives, where we agonize over a certain area of our existence. And we're met with a seemingly impenetrable door. There's what needs to happen, and the door is shut. Probably everybody in this room, if you're locked into what I'm saying here at all, your mind has popped right about now to a painful area in your life where a massive locked door towers right in front of you. And you know what they are, because probably everybody in this room has them. There in front of you is a locked door. Now listen, this is the part I'm laboring over. That everything in your discerning mind says should be open. And that's the important part. I changed the wording here. In front of you is a locked door. In your life, some area of your life, that everything in your redeemed, transformed, discerning mind says that door shouldn't be shut. That door should be open. Perhaps in your workplace, your current relationships, your friendships, your church relationships, your relationship with family members, people in your family who seem to have completely lost their way or their mind. Your victory over sinful habits in your life or the lack thereof. In front of you is a locked door. And everything in your mind says, everything in your redeemed, discerning mind says that door should be open. If you could sit for an hour this afternoon and list five areas of your life where you're constantly met with impenetrable doors, but everything in your redeemed heart is screaming that those doors are supposed to be open, what would those things be that you would write down? And you know, you guys know, I'm not talking about I wish I had a Lamborghini. You understand that, right? That's nowhere in my mind. That's not the area we're headed to here. I don't care about you or me, either one having a Lamborghini. I'm talking about the areas that are in your life right now, where you're looking at a door and you're seeing a shut door. Everybody in the world has things in their life they wish were different. Everybody does. But I'm specifically talking about those things that as a spirit-led believer, you're looking at the door in your life saying deep in your soul, that door is closed, but it should be open. And when we get there, I honestly believe this is true. And maybe I'll change my mind by next week. Because you'll tell me, right? That's good. Please email me and all that stuff. When I get to the place where I'm looking at a door, and instead of just saying, oh, it's a closed door, I say, you know what? That door needs to be open. When I get there, I'm in range of what this passage is talking about. I'm in range of the promise here. I'm getting somewhere close to what God is trying to do. And here's a statement. I'm going to make this strong statement. We went to great effort because it didn't show up on the outline, and Mark went to the effort to make sure it got there because some reason it did not. But watch this. I think this is true. When you look at a locked door in or around your life and you say in your heart, God wants that door to be open, there's a pretty good chance you're holding the key. You got the key. I think. Sam, that's too big. That's too big. That's way out there somewhere. Is it? When you look at a locked door in or around your life and you say in your heart, God wants that door open, your redeemed heart, your discerning, redeemed, spirit-led heart, you say that door should not be shut. There's a pretty good chance you're holding the key. Or vice versa. Some doors are wide open in your life, wide open, but they desperately need to be closed. And they need to be locked. And they need to stay locked. You know what I'm talking about. It's popping into your minds as you sit here today. If you were to sit for an hour and write down what those things are, what would be on the top of your list? These are the doors in my life that are wide open. They need to be closed and locked. And you got the key. I really think we do. What if, as children of the Most High God, you're not walking around with a bunch of little keys like this, although these are very nice keys. What if, in fact, you're walking around with a jumbo key like that? What if that's what you've been given? This is a huge promise. You have the keys of the kingdom. You have the ability to bind on earth what has already been bound in heaven, and loose on earth what has already been loosed in. No, Sam, no. Now you're taking this thing way too far. This is why nobody writes on the subject. Because they don't want to get caught in the trap of believing they've been given the key wielding authority from Jesus. Sam, there'll always be mysteries that we don't know the answer to. We're all destined to spend much of our days unsure of exactly where we're going. Never 100% sure of where we're supposed to be planting our feet, especially when it comes to spiritual matters, because God is holy. His ways are not our ways, and our ways are not his ways. Really? Is that true? How many of us were taught that when we pray, God says, yes, no, wait, maybe, or just doesn't say anything at all? What if we could be much more sure of what God wants than that? What if he wants us to be? And I can remember, this thought pouring through my mind the last 3 days. It was in this building. It was, I don't know, in the early days in this building. I can remember James chapter 5. We were praying with somebody. You know, James 5 says, if anybody's sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint him or her with oil, and the prayer of faith will make the sick person well. And I can remember it finally sinking into my brain, wait a minute, somebody here has to have the prayer of faith. So they need to know ahead of time what God wants done. And I can remember when it started to really sink into my mind, when I would pray for somebody who needed healing, there were times when God said, stop. Their healing is going to be the ultimate healing in heaven. Stop praying. I think I told you I was at a thing with Bill Bright. Bill Bright was old. He was infirmed, and he had a bunch of pastors on the stage, and they were all praying, God, heal him, heal him, heal him. Bill Bright stopped and says, stop it. God's ready to take me to heaven. This is not the time to pray for my healing. This is time to pray for my home going. And they changed. But there are also times when in this very building, God has said to me, I want to heal this person. And you guys have experienced that same thing. That's the prayer of faith. See, we need to understand what the mind of God is. Let me say this. Where in the Bible does Jesus say you're going to spend a lot of your Christian lives in utter confusion, not sure whether to turn left or right? When Jesus offers his church the keys of the kingdom, does he then add a sentence saying, I know you're going to have trouble figuring out where the keyholes are? No. Does he first command us to take the keys and bind and loose on earth what has already been bound and loosed in heaven, and then add a postscript? But I realize you're going to spend much of your life in a spiritual fog trying to figure out what my will in heaven is so you can exercise binding and loosing authority on earth. No, the statements are bold. Maybe that's why nobody will preach about it. The statements are so bold, they're scary. But what if instead of all the nonsense about playing constant hide-and-seek with God, I'm praying, but God's always playing hide-and-seek with me. What if God dearly wants to show you his mind and his heart? What if he wants you to know? What if Jesus' statement in John 16:13, which we dug into just a few months ago, when his promised Holy Spirit arrives, he will actually willingly guide us into all truth. What if that's true? What if he really wants to show you what's causing the door in front of you to be locked? What to do to get through the door to the other side, to open that door up and get to the other side, and that you are the key holder that's going to make that happen? What if that's true? What would happen if we could grasp a whole new picture of what God wants to do with our lives in this thing called authority? We'll get to this whole point where Jesus talks constantly about the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, and then he ends it all by saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, now you go. He does definitely, there's no question he passes authority on to. What are we going to do with it? How about this? How about we all start from the premise that when Jesus offered us the keys of the kingdom and told us we could bind and loose on earth what had already been bound and loosed in heaven, what if that was actually our spiritual marching orders? What if that actually is your spiritual marching orders that he's given you for this life, not his second coming? And if those are indeed Jesus' marching orders, that he really wants us to exert, put the keys of the kingdom in lock, open the closed door, in fact, go as far, and I know this phrase, it just seems like it's so far out, but to bind on earth what has been bound in heaven, to loose on earth what has been loosed in heaven. If he really wants you to do that, then he's already provided every bit of energy and knowledge and discernment you're going to need to carry that out. What if we just don't do it because nobody ever told us we could? What if I'm facing impenetrable locked doors and I'm just saying, I guess I'm stuck here, when that's not what God planned for you at all? How about we pray this prayer, first two parts, and set out this week to specifically ask God what door or doors are in front of us that we have the key to, whether it's prayer, and it's going to be, of course, whether it's statements from the Word of God, and it's going to be, of course, whether it's direct action, and it's going to be. There's times where we're just going to have to walk right into the teeth of the storm. Whether it's pushing back against the forces of darkness, and it's going to be. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you, as well as other things. I'll bring all that up. Here's the prayer a second time, the first two parts of the prayer a second time. And what if we were to ask God this week to help us find at least one door that is shut and walk toward the door and say, God, I don't know if Sam's right here, but this is your word. And if this is a promise made to the church by Jesus, as he's establishing the church, if this is the marching orders of the church, I'm ready to take on that locked door. Whatever that involves, obviously prayer. But dear loving Heavenly Father, I so want my life to reflect the priorities of heaven. This isn't about me. This is about you, Jesus. I so want my one short life to have maximum kingdom influence. If I'm truly here as part of the church to exert the authority of Jesus' kingdom and change the world around me, which is what the early church did, I long for my life not to be consumed on myself, my wants, my desires, but to be centered around pouring myself out to achieve lasting eternal kingdom results in the lives of the people in my family, and for many of you, that just resonates. You have locked doors all over your family, my church, my community, my nation. My goodness, what we've been through, yes? And my world. Dear Father, would you reveal to me what your priorities for my life and my impact on this planet are? Does he want us to stay in the dark about that? I mean, you have pastors all the time saying, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, he really does. But it may be a little deeper than a wonderful plan for your life. Go find yourself a Lamborghini. This is deeper. This is you finding out what God wants your set of keys to accomplish. And then finding the locked door and figuring out how God will let you open it. And then opening that door and allowing something to happen on this planet that wouldn't have happened had you not been born. We have a whole church history of people who did that. It would not have happened had you not been born. And the other side of that is to take the key, maybe the big one, and jam that key in a lock where Satan has you so buffaloed that you think you're stuck there the rest of your life. You can't overcome him. He's too powerful. No, he's not. Your God is powerful. And you have the ability to put the key in the lock and push back against the forces of darkness. What if that's what God wants for your life in 2025? What if that's his plan for you? Are you willing to say, okay, God, this is bigger than me, and this is bigger than me, but what if we were to say to God, okay, God, this is bigger than me, but it's not bigger than you, so I'm going to walk this one. I'm going to give my life in 2025 to walking toward those impenetrable doors in my life that I just assumed would stay closed forever. And I'm going to use the keys of the kingdom. Show me how, God. Show me what my part is in opening the doors of the kingdom, allowing you to do in this world what you wouldn't have done had I not been born. Father, you know us well in this room, and you know how all of us right now are probably feeling, oh, not me. He's talking about somebody other than me. He's talking about the George Whitfields and the John Wesleys of this world. He's not talking about Sam. He's not talking about me. Well, yeah, I am. I am. I am. So many of the people who did amazing things in our history went into those things feeling like they absolutely couldn't accomplish anything. And God used them in ways they never imagined because they were willing to walk right toward the closed door, expecting that God would help them to open it. And I just believe with all my heart that there's people in this room on that stream, listening on the radio, who God's talking to. And he's nudging you about all kinds of areas in your life right now. And he's saying to you, this is a new year coming. This is a brand new year. This is 2025. It's just a number on the calendar. But for you, it's a life-transforming year where you're going to use the keys of the king. I gave them to you. And I didn't give them to you to sit. I gave them to you to use. God, would you burden our hearts, mine? Because you know how I've been laboring over this myself. Just, God, what? What do you want to do with the keys of my own life? And what do you do with the keys in the lives of these, my friends? We give it to you. I give it to you, God. This is a personal thing for everybody here. It's very personal. Between you and them, between you and me, may we walk it out.
Thank you for listening today. Our lives as the church Jesus loves are and ought to be lives of power and victory. Victory in life and work and parenting and marriage. The King of Kings has sent us. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
I've said a couple times, and I'll say more, this is a subject that I have not really explored in the depth that needs to be explored. And interestingly enough, After I preached on this last Sunday, I had a man come up to me who's a very deep man, and he said, I've never heard anybody preach a sermon like that before. And I said, well, I've never preached a sermon like that before. It's interesting because it kind of does this twist where it seems to be, and I had another lady ask me this morning, are you saying that God in heaven depends on our prayers before he does things here on earth? And I said, well, John Wesley said that, you know, all prayer starts in heaven and then he puts it on our heart and then we pray it back to him. And it exactly what it does seem to be saying, that we have the keys and we put those keys in locks. Those keys start in heaven and God gives us some specific thing that we're supposed to pray for or that we're supposed to move toward or we're supposed to make aggressive action toward. And then we put the key in the lock, and then we turn the key, and things happen on earth that would not have happened other. And you can believe that and still completely embrace the sovereignty of God. He's still sovereign, but he does use us, his church. He does invest in us, his authority. And so I'm going to read this paragraph again. You, my church, will have the responsibility to determine what I've already sealed as my divine kingdom plans in heaven. See, we're not coming up with the plans. He is. But he is very definitely depending on his church to exert the authority. You, my church, are the ones I have chosen to use the authority of the kingdom keys that I have given you to lock and unlock the power of heaven onto the inhabitants of earth. I had somebody else write me yesterday and say, I don't get this idea of us locking things in heaven. That's not what it says. It says God has locked things in heaven. God has unlocked things in heaven, and then he gives us the keys to unlock those things here on earth. It's not difficult, and yet it's so profound that we think it can't be. It just can't be. It's just too much. No, it's exactly what came out of the mouth of our Savior.
Pastor Sam said this, and it's the idea that maybe we haven't ever realized that there is a kingdom role for us, that when God wants to bring his kingdom and will to this earth, he has ordained for his people to do it. It's been absolutely amazing to see the church explode in a way that I haven't thought. By now, I hope we're getting the idea the church is not just about dressing nice and singing songs and giving money. Jesus said that his church, that's us, would be something against which the gates of hell would not prevail. Now, that doesn't just mean that Satan and his plan won't defeat us or beat us down. It means that Satan and his kingdom plan cannot stop us as Jesus' church. We get this idea sometimes that salvation's an end, that saving us and making us fit for heaven was the ultimate goal of what Jesus did. We think that the phrase, it is finished, means God is done. But that's not true. What if redeeming and forgiving us was also a means to a greater end for God? The rest of the New Testament spends very little time speaking about heaven. It spends a ton of time speaking about living lives of power and victory and bringing life to others. God in Jesus is building a kingdom here and now. Jesus told us to pray that God's kingdom would come. That's not just us asking God to do something. It is us surrendering and pledging that we would work with him to see it happen. The Church of Jesus is the kingdom plan of God for now. All of your life is kingdom work. I hope you see this.
Just kind of reading the closing prayer that Pastor Sam has in the sermon, and it was honestly convicting, yet comforting at the same time. Convicting in the sense of, am I actually doing this? Am I living it out? Am I truly binding what's already been bound in heaven? Am I loosing what's already been loosed in heaven? But it was also comforting because God goes with us, and God has given us the roadmap to biblical success, if you will. How to glorify God, how to experience joy radiating out of every pore of our being. So I love this. Pastor Sam says this, I so want my one short life to have maximum kingdom influence, because here's the truth of the matter. Life is but a vapor. I'm also brought back to David in the book of Psalms. Lord, teach me to number my days so that I may gain a heart of wisdom. So we have limited time on this earth to avail ourselves to unlimited heavenly resources. That's part of the binding what's already been bound, loosing what's already been loosed. There are heavenly resources at our disposal. Are we tapping into it? Are we living our lives for the glory of God? Because when our lives are oriented and orbited around God's glory, we get to experience joy and victory in Christ like never before. So to bind what's already been bound, to loose what's already been loosed, requires us to be aligned with God and His will. Because imagine this, imagine if we approached every decision, every inclination, every bit of everything that we ask with the intentionality of this scripture, living it out, walking it out for the glory of God and the eternal good of others. Here's a good question. What's an area in your life, and I'm talking to me, what's an area in my life? And it's been locked for a long time, and it needs to be unlocked. And what about something that's been unlocked, and it's time to lock the door? And only God can do that. And as His ambassadors, maybe walk in the freedom and victory that is already ours in Christ Jesus. So that's my prayer. Jesus victoriously wins, Satan miserably loses, and may we apply that to our lives and how we pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this truth. Thank You for the kingdom keys that You've given us. I pray, God, that we would live for You and for You alone. You are the only one worthy of our lives, the only one worthy of our adoration. So I pray that in this way, we would glorify You by trusting You, that Your ways are higher than ours and Your thoughts are higher than ours. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening today. This ability to live and overcome and walk in peace and victory comes from surrendering to Jesus, who died and rose again. If we can help you with this, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. The victory Jesus wants for you is designed to happen in a local church body. We cannot find it without joining with others. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information, please visit our website. Our pastor has written several books designed to help you grow in your faith. The titles include Unmasking Revelation, Heaven, Spiritual Warfare, Jonah, and Peter. Please go to samchess.com where you will find a brief overview of each book and a link to Amazon for purchase. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. We pray that you realize all that Jesus has called you to be and do in the church He loves. We pray that you see the keys He has given you and use them in power this week. Please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Lawrence McKenzie. I invite you to listen to Spirit and Truth every Saturday at 12:30 right here on WCNO 89.9 FM. Listen, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. I'm telling you, you won't be disappointed. God will meet you just where you are. God bless you.
Experience resurrection life.
We walk by faith, not by sight. Every time you lay your head down, you may not have got everything right that day, but when you lay your head down, you got to know these things. All he needs is faith. That's the currency.
No more church as usual. Resurrection Life Family Worship Center. Visit us in person at 405 Exoria Avenue in Fort Pierce or online at trbanks.com.
Jesus, friend of sinners, we have strayed so far away. We cut down people in your name, but the sword was never ours to swing. Jesus, friend of sinners,